Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Would like to have a show of hands. How many would like this to be under an hour? 45 minutes? Under 45? I don't think I want to go any farther. No, you have to. Okay. All right. Just checking. All right. Okay. All right, no further questions. Now, for those who here were last week, actually, and I did open it up after the sermon for some questions, I will do that again. So as we go through the sermon, if you have any questions, write them down, and we'll, if you have easy questions after the sermon, let me know, and I'll open that up again. All right, I'm going to read two scriptures that meant more to the original audience than Christians today. Now, why would it mean more to the original audience than to us? You know, we are capable of understanding it at the same level, but the original audience contained a background that lent itself into an immediate depth of understanding. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter is basically writing to a Jewish audience or with a Jewish background. Paul ultimately was sent to the Gentiles and Peter to the circumcision or the Jews. And those of a Jewish background would understand the significance of these two scriptures. So first turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. It reads, verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." A physical Jew of that time would immediately say, "Wow, we as Christians are considered to be like the priesthood. Instead of offering up physical sacrifices, we need to offer up spiritual sacrifices." Peter reemphasizes their calling again in verse 9. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Peter is explaining the importance of the Christian calling to Jews by comparing them to holy and royal priesthood that was a part of the Old Covenant and the Mosaic sacrificial law. The life of the Old Covenant, holy and royal priesthood, surrounded the temple and the tabernacle. If the gospel is presented to someone with no biblical background, and then to be called a holy and royal priesthood, that carries no credibility or a point of reference in terms of the depth of that comment. In fact, the gospel message could come to somebody. They could be convicted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the Redeemer of our sins, and they could have believing faith and yet know nothing of some of the Old Covenant or Old Testament priesthood. Here's the premise of my message today. The better we understand the Old Covenant priesthood, the tabernacle, or the temple, the more serious we take our daily lives as Christians. And my premise is also that it leads to a better, intimate, and responsible relationship with God. And that should be important to all of us here. My recent studies on the priesthood are still very rudimentary and not where they should be after all these years, but it has helped in recent months in drawing closer to God. So we will study the Christian principles and lessons from the tabernacle and priesthood. And so what I'm going to do today is basically, we'll see that the tabernacle or the temple, but basically we're going to focus on the tabernacle, was divided into three portions. And, you know, this is actually a three-part sermon. And this Sabbath, and I guess I'm still maybe scheduled to speak next week, I'll do part two, and then eventually I'll do part three. So today we're going to focus on the tabernacle. Now, I know that it is a responsibility to always try to make your messages somewhat interesting to the youth and to the teens. And I know that this is basically going to sound like a lot of classroom information. I'm trying to make it, again, relevant to us. It is our Christian lives, although we're looking back to something that's thousands of years old. So I know some of the youth could sit there and say, well, what the question came up, what was your sermon about at your church today? And they'd say, well, he was talking about a tent in a desert in Sinai over almost 4,000 years ago. And besides, where is the Sinai? So anyway, I'm going to try to make it interesting. If it gets too boring, then I'll give the rest of the message behind the bulletproof pane for this drummer. Now, I just noticed that today. Why does the drummer get a bulletproof paneling? I don't understand that. So anyway, I've heard some sermons over the year would have been safer for the speaker to be behind something like that. But hopefully today, not so. Now, over the years, I have not been very interested or heard interesting messages about the tabernacle and the ancient priesthood. And that may not change for you today. But over the years, I have read the many scriptures referring to all the details, and I was forcing myself to concentrate. What we will review will be relevant to us as Christians, hopefully teens and young adults, and hopefully I will focus on those details that will be interesting and relevant. Besides the comparison of the priesthood, what else is a Christian referred to that relates to the Old Covenant format of worship? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Verse 19 reads, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." You know, the body, our body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, because most of us don't speak Greek, we miss the significance of the word temple in this scripture. Now go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Matthew 4, verse 5. It says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple." It would be a natural assumption that we are talking about the same temple that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and here again in Matthew chapter 4. Both are referring to the temple, but there is a crucial difference. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, the word for temple here is hierion. It means the entire temple, including the outer court. So if you do want to pull up that picture, and this is going to be not the temple, but this is going to be the tabernacle area, but it's the temple was patterned after that. And so this word in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, is talking about the entire area that's behind the fence, or in the wall of the temple in Matthew 5. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, the word for temple is naos, N-A-O-S. 1 Corinthians, it was H-I-E-R-O-N, hieron, and here not naos or naos. In the New Testament, we have naos translated 40 times, and the word hieron or hierion translated 67 times. The word naos which we found in 1 Corinthians, describes the most sacred place in the temple, the place of the highest honor, the Holy of Holies. It's not talking about the entire temple area. Our bodies are the temple, and we are the meeting place of the Holy Spirit. Some people say our bodies are a temple. Yes, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, where God resides and is living in us. We've all heard the expression, the abomination of desolation. And the year was around 168 BC, and Antiochus Epiphanes erected a pagan statue within the Holy of Holies and had pig sacrifices. The sacred temple was defiled. And in 2 Corinthians, you can turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. It says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and will walk among them, and I will be their gods, and they shall be my people." Well, guess which Greek word for temple is used here? Naos, the Holy of Holies. God considers us holy. It is a sacred thing. It carries, our calling is a sacred thing. It carries great responsibility. Exactly like the priesthood was very meticulous to carry out their work and not defile the temple. We are the modern royal priesthood, which needs to be very careful not to defile our dwelling place of God. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will dwell in them, them being us. When we understand the sanctity and sacredness of how God operated under the old covenant, it should motivate us to better respect our calling and to keep our minds pure and our behavior holy. Some more background. I started out by talking about the tabernacle, the temple, in general terms, but now let's start studying the details of the tabernacle. And again, like I said, it might sound boring until you grasp the significance in our Christian lives. Can you be a Christian and not know all this information? Absolutely. But this should enrich our Christianity. Each piece of the tabernacle signified some aspect of the nature and the character of God and His relationship with His people. Now, during the Passover service in Loveland and one sermon prior, I was emphasizing that we approach God according to God's prescribed manner. Adam and Eve sinned, and they wanted to use fig leaves to cover themselves in the presence of God. And God said that wasn't acceptable, and He required animal hides to cover them. Now, how can sinful man approach God? Only in God's way. Throughout history, God has provided a way for man to worship Him. For nearly 500 years, the tabernacle was the way. And through the tabernacle, God expressed two important facts about worship. First of all, the tabernacle displayed the presence of God amongst His people, standing as it did in the center of their camp. And second, it pictured the divinely appointed means by which sinful man can approach God, who is otherwise unapproachable because of His holiness and His majesty. The tabernacle is more than biblical history. It is an object lesson to prepare the way to Christ. It is my opinion that an important purpose of the old covenant was simply to show that mankind, with the laws of God, are nothing without God's Holy Spirit. Now, remember this scripture, I'll refer to it again later, but you've heard it, Galatians 3, verse 24. You know, therefore, the law was our tutor or our teacher, schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. As we study the tabernacle, we will be amazed at how much tutoring or symbolism is associated with all the details of the tabernacle and the priesthood functions or duties. Now, why did God bother with the sacrificial laws and priests if they knew they don't truly remove sin? Now, remember, there is a covering of sin under the old covenant and the removing and taking away of sin under the new covenant. And God knew before the foundation of the earth that Christ was necessary. He was the necessary provision for man's sin. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8 shows this. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. So Christ was slain from the foundation of the world to take away our sins and to remove them. The tabernacle and Levitical system and later the temple all fulfilled an important purpose in the plan of God. Understanding that purpose will move us toward a right view of God and how he is to be worshiped. Now we're going to study the pathway of the priest. Since we are the modern priesthood, let's follow the pathway of the priest as he comes and travels through the tabernacle. Today we will approach the fence. We will proceed through the gate into the outer court. But in the next two sermons, we will proceed to the holy place and then to the Holy of Holies. Mostly my comments, I'm referring to the tabernacle, not the temple. The temple had a wall, but the original tabernacle had a fence. And over the years, I haven't thought much about the tent or the tabernacle per se, but this tent was very expensive and the quality of the highest level. And it was also very easy to dismantle and reassemble, and then it was completely portable. This tent, this tabernacle, was not man-made design. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, if you'll turn there. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 reads, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it." So God is the designer. God is the architect. In Hebrews, Paul is talking about the high priest, and he jumps into a thought in Hebrews 8, verse 2. If you wanted to turn there, Hebrews 8, verse 2 and verse 5. Paul is talking about the high priest, jumps into a thought. Verse 2. "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man," verse 5, "who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." These two verses show that it is all patterned after the true tabernacle in heaven. Now, God wants all humans to worship him and join him in a relationship. Yet the tabernacle has a fence around it. This barrier prevented unlawful approach. The fence provides a line of demarcation between the world and the holy presence of God. You cannot just walk right up to the Holy of Holies. Let's talk about the fence. In Exodus chapter 27, we find this fence is made of fine twisted linen. It was white. It was a thicker cloth made by two or three or more threads being twisted together. It is an interesting process, which includes beating a flax plant and boiling in water. It's a detailed and time-consuming process that makes it very expensive and the color white. Now, what does that all probably symbolize? Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7 has some references here. Seven, eight, verse 11. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the linen is the righteousness, or the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Then verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The book of Revelation emphasizes fine linen, white and clean. And fine linen and clean are the righteous acts of the saints. The white linen as the fence represents the righteousness and holiness of God. Now, this fence was tall enough that a person could not walk up to it and look in. If you wanted to see what's on the inside, you had to enter through the gate. Let's talk about the gate. First of all, tabernacle means to dwell. Yet a fence is erected around the dwelling place. The fence separates man from the worship of God, and this is significant, but there is a provided entrance. While guarding his holiness, God desires to make himself accessible. You know, God does want to be accessible, but man cannot approach God in any way that we want or mankind wants, but through the manner that God designates. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27, verse 16, we're talking about the gate. It says, for the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. The gate was a beautiful object with blue, scarlet, purple, on a backdrop of fine white linen. You know, salvation is open to everybody, but only in the prescribed manner. John chapter 10, verse 9. John 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In the Middle East culture, the shepherd would put his sheep in a pen at night, and he would sleep by the entrance. The shepherd allowed entrance and the keeping the sheep inside. The shepherd was the door. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Luke 13, verse 23. Luke 13, verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. So the way, the door, and the gate are definite articles indicating exclusivity. There was only one door, as far as we know, or entrance to the ark. Only one entrance to the tabernacle, and a one-way entrance, and a way to God, and that is through Jesus. You know, the gate was always on the east when the tent was placed down. The entrance to the Garden of Eden was also on the east side. Now, I won't go into a lot of detail, but there are a number of references in the Bible about the direction east in a negative sense. But to proceed towards God, you went west through the gate. Now, let's talk about the overall, as you enter the outer court. So finally, we're about to enter the tabernacle, or the area called the outer court. What are we going to do next? Turn to Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. When you have a visual picture of the tabernacle, this psalm makes more sense. Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." So when the author here was creating this psalm, you know, he had that vision of going through the gate and then into the outer court. You know, how does the Lord's Prayer begin for the modern priesthood? It says, "Hallowed be thy name." You know, we are to begin our approach to God with praise and thanks. Now, the first thing you come through the gate, and you'll see on that picture, the first thing you'll come to is the bronze altar. It's also called the altar of burnt offering. So go back to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. Talking about the altar of burnt offering. Exodus 27, verse 1. It says, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on the 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze." Now, I don't think you can really see the horns on the bronze altar here. I know Sam stepped out of the room. I was going to have him show another picture, but it's not crucial. But anyway, on the 4 corners of this bronze altar are 4 horns. It's overlaid with bronze. How about Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7? Leviticus 4, verse 7. Again, some of these are scriptures we've looked at over the years, but if you don't have a mental picture, we kind of gloss over what's actually taking place. Leviticus 4, verse 7, it says, "And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Notice that in this one scripture, there are 2 altars mentioned. One, the altar of sweet incense, which is the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar of the burnt offering. I said, see the diagram. So Sam's out there talking to somebody. So we'll show them later. Now, as I read this, what comes to mind is that there's a lot of work being a priest, and it can be messy, and it's surely bloody. It might have been a prestigious job, but it was not a pampered responsibility. Okay, so here's this other picture. And also, I forgot to mention this in here when I showed the first one. Okay, the first one is definitely copyrighted. I got called the company, got permission. As long as we're not selling anything, we can show this, and it can be up on the webcast for future use as long as we're not selling anything. So anyways, but I am giving that first company credit. I have to get my glasses to read it. It was at the bottom. It's by the Logos Bible Software, and this is produced by BibleNews1.com. So anyway, but the point about this particular picture was, you see, as you come in the gate, you see there's the bronze altar. And then if you go to the second section, see it says holy place. You see the altar of incense. So you have two different altars. This one's bronze. The altar of incense is actually in gold. All right. As I said, to be a priest back then, it probably was a prestigious responsibility, but it was a lot of work. It was messy. It was bloody. The bronze altar is square. It's made of acacia wood, has four horns. It has rings for the bronze plated poles to carry it. It is overlaid with bronze. Again, it has the poles to carry it. We know this. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, the innermost room, once a year on the Day of Atonement. The ministering priest went into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. You see the second section is the holy place. The ministering priest went into the holy place or the outer room twice daily. But we today are in the outer court, and this bronze altar was used all day long as people came in to offer their sacrifices. You know, the Hebrew word for altar means slaughter place. Now, this bronze altar had a twofold ministry, twofold purpose, expiation and consecration. Expiation and consecration. Expiation, it means to atone for, to make amends for. We'll get to this later in the future, but the ministry of expiation is found in two of the five offerings found in the first five chapters of Leviticus, which were sin offering and guilt offering. But the blood sacrificial offerings made atonement or reconciliation on whose behalf they were presented. So if somebody wanted to come in to the tabernacle area, the first thing they do is they're going to bring a sacrifice to the bronze altar, most likely. I will say this. A blood sacrifice in our culture seems gruesome and morbid to us today, and actually it was. But it's symbolically and literally a sacrifice is essential in relating to God. Both symbolically and literally, sacrifice is essential in relating to God. All right, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And then in Hebrews 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know, without the understanding of the brutality and bloody old covenant sacrifices, we don't actually or adequately appreciate all that Christ's death means to us. Now, I said this has two purposes, expiation and this time consecration. The second ministry of the bronze altar was consecration or dedication. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Hebrews 5, verse 1. It reads, For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The gifts are the dedicatory offerings or dedication offerings. This included the meal or grain offerings, the peace offerings, and the burnt offerings. I know this is starting to gloss over, but we're just mentioning it. You know, similar to the expiation-based sin and trespass offerings, the burnt offering dealt with, the main purpose was to indicate a life devoted or dedicated to God. Romans 12, verse 1. We're going there again. I'll repeat that. You know, the gifts are the dedication offerings. They included the meal or grain offerings, the peace offering, the burnt offerings. Again, obviously, meal offerings are not the death of an animal, or meal offerings are not the death of an animal. But their main purpose was to indicate a life devoted or dedicated to God. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, a modern person from the American culture is going to understand Romans 12, verse 1, in a way different than the original audience. Because they're going to be thinking in terms of sacrifices from the Mosaic system. But when we read Romans 12, well, God, we need to sacrifice. You know, if we want to be a great athlete, you have to make some sacrifices. You know, you control your diet. Don't be lazy. Exercise. Train your body. You can't party every night. You've got to make sure you get enough sleep. And for students, who, you know, we say, oh, if they want to make good grades in education, then be prepared sometimes to make a sacrifice if you want to get a great job. You know, don't watch movies all night long. You got to study. But a first century Jew being told that he should be a living sacrifice thinks in terms of the Mosaic priesthood. It is more important to God to sacrifice our relationship with the world than to offer up costly animals for sin and to have those animals to be killed to atone for our sins. All right, next we move to the from the bronze altar, we move to the bronze laver. It's a large basin designed for ancient ceremonial washing. We don't know from Scripture the size of the basin, but we know that it was mounted on a base. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. Exodus 30, verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. Verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, verse 21, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Now, the cleansing at the basin is very important in approaching or to approach God. And they said they better be properly presented, the priest, they need to be properly presented lest they die. Now, turn back to the New Testament, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26. Verse 25 reads, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You know, when we are cleansed by washing, we are sanctified. We are set apart by God. And I discussed this up in Loveland at Passover. You know, through the priesthood's use of this bronze laver, we see two aspects of this cleansing and sanctification. We have the initial cleansing and the continual cleansing. The initial cleansing and the continual cleansing. When a priest was ordained into their office as a priest, they were bathed all over at the laver. Exodus 29, verse 4. Exodus 29, verse 4. Hang in there. Verse 4 says, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Now, you see in the diagram here, It says the holy place. Well, here it's also called the place of meeting. Let's see. It says, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So it's also called the tabernacle of meeting, the holy place, the point I wanted to make. It says, and you shall wash them with water. Now, the only other time a priest was bathed all over was when the high priest cleansed himself on the Day of Atonement. Revelation 16, verse 4. Revelation 16, verse 4, it says, he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Under the old covenant, we have a one-time cleansing over the entire body for the priesthood when they were officially ordained into the priesthood. But each time they came to the tabernacle and the into the presence of God, there was a cleansing. It just was not a full body cleansing. Now, that's interesting. Under the new covenant, we find a one-time baptism. We have a one-time initial cleansing for all of our life. And besides the initial cleansing, we also have the continual cleansing or washing under the new covenant. Really? When is that? John chapter 13, verse 10. We did this just a few months ago. John 13, verse 10. John said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he who is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And so here we have the foot washing at Passover. And I think with the washing of water, there's also more symbolism. Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. So again, before I get to Titus 3, verse 5, what are we comparing? The old covenant priest, one-time baptism, if you use that term, and then a continual cleaning every time they approach God. And for the new covenant Christian, we have a one-time full immersion, and then we have continual cleaning every year symbolized at the foot washing. Titus 3, verse 5. There's more symbolism of water. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now after baptism, we have the laying on of hands and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Water in the Bible symbolizes the Word of God, as we read in Ephesians, where it said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. But biblically, water is also a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. John 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37, 38, and 39 reads, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. According to Exodus, priests were bathed their whole bodies only once, but were to maintain cleanliness every time they approached God. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he had more in mind than being a servant. Clearly, he painted a picture of the normal Christian life. The Old Testament concept of cleansing and the New Testament account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet are excellent pictures of the fact that while we deal with forgiveness once for all at salvation, we must still keep short accounts with God about our sins as Christians. All right, so that concludes the outer court. And next Sabbath, I will cover the inner court or the holy place or the place of meeting or the meeting place. So here are some thoughts. The priesthood was a responsibility of careful sanctity. If directions were not followed, God threatened death. There was a reverence for the instructions in worshiping God. You know, God's holiness demands that we cannot approach God in any way we want. There was a fence around the tent or the tabernacle, but there was a gate. And the gate is Christ, the way. Every day, all day, offerings and sacrifices were on the bronze altar. And throughout the day, the priests would maintain their cleanliness at the bronze laver, preparing themselves for the presence of God. And we approach God much in the same fashion today. You know, the priesthood and the tabernacles were our tutors to worship. So this time, turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Galatians 3, 24 and 25. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. As we look at the application today, we want to understand all that God says to us through His components of the tabernacle. A definite and prescribed pattern of the earthly tabernacle. It was a model of the true tabernacle in heaven, and every component in the tabernacle holds a spiritual significance. But the bottom line impact for me so far in this study is the serious responsibility we have as Christians and being compared by Peter to the royal priesthood of the Old Covenant. You know, Moses could not build a tabernacle according to his own desires and hope that God could be worshipped there, and that we cannot erect our own approach to God and demand that He accept it. Now, why is there the New Testament example of ending prayer with, not my will, but your will be done? Because we are erecting a temple of God in our bodies in this lifetime, and we are supposed to do it according to His instructions and His will, and we need to be careful that we are led in our decisions by the Holy Spirit. You know, the fence speaks of guarding God's holiness. Well, God's holiness resides within us, and we have to be on guard. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we live our lives that way, then we are having a fence around the temple. The gate was the only way to enter. And our entrance into a relationship with God is always and only through Jesus Christ. There are the physical rituals for Christianity, as I listed in the sermon here two Sabbaths ago. But for us today, the most important thing to place on the altar is ourselves, sacrificially. There were three sections in the tabernacle of Moses: the outer courtyard, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Today, we have covered the outer court. So with that, any questions or even comments? Yes, sir. Yeah, go ahead. All right, so I think the question is, did it run 24/7?
Yes.
Okay. It's a good question. I don't know on a daily basis whether that's true. Now, I know on the Day of Atonement that was not allowed because they had a special situation on the Day of Atonement. And actually on the Day of Atonement, but if I give the sermon here on Atonement, I'll bring this up. But on the Day of Atonement, nobody goes into any of that, the entire section, except the high priest. The regular priest cannot even go into the outer court. So I'm not sure if it went after dark, if they were still able to bring those in. I don't don't see it being prohibited, so I don't know. Let's see. Yeah, I don't know. Anybody else know off the top of their head? No, it's a good question. I'll find out. All right. Any other questions I can't answer? Any questions I can't answer? Connie? Oh, Connie's going to ask. Well, here we go. It's always challenging with Connie. Last week, remember this, 2 weeks ago, Connie found the mistake on my printout.
This is softball.
Oh, the softball question. Great. Go ahead, Connie.
So the horns are for poles to carry it?
No. Nope, they're not. No, it has. It's a good question. No, the poles, this picture doesn't show the poles, and neither does the other one. The poles are down farther. There's rings, four rings at the four corners, and these poles, which are also covered in bronze.
Do you know what the horns are for?
Yes, those will, they are used, that blood is going to be put on the horns in some cases.
Okay.
So that actually comes up, yes, next week, because there's also horns on the golden in the nips on the golden altar of incense too.
Okay.
But anyway, but that's not for carrying. Some of the speculation on that is, okay, those horns represent strength and boldness, things like that. The Bible doesn't really define that, but sometimes they do put some of the blood of the sacrifice on the horns. Now, I was going to make a comment. So Connie last time noticed, or she's the only one who mentioned it anyway, about the mistake on my printout. Now, there's two errors on this particular, let's see, on this. Anybody know what they are? Okay, if you come next week, I'll tell you. All right, now you had another question.
Forward, since we are to be the sacrifices on the altar, correct? Did you say that?
Well, we want to sacrifice our life.
Our life on that altar.
Well,
okay,
so the animals were sacrificed on the altar.
Uh-huh.
And so we also are sacrificing our life. So yes, it could be symbolic.
It seems that God's design and plan just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Do you think when we're spirit beings far into the future, we will, like Christ, actually come down to different planets or and be sacrificed as he was?
I hope not.
I know, but...
you're asking a speculative question.
Yeah, I know.
Okay, I mean, it's not in the Bible, so you know what my answer is going to be. I don't know.
You don't know?
And nobody, okay. Neither does anybody else.
But it's something to think about and consider.
Yes. Well, yeah. Okay, so what about the scripture where Christ says he died once for all?
This is for earth, right.
Well, who could look up that scripture real quick? It's in Hebrews. Christ died once for all.
Okay.
Could somebody find that and read it?
I was just wondering.
Well, I've thought of your question before, and that's with the scripture. Somebody find that scripture. Who's got a concordance?
Have you ever heard of that situation?
Oh, yes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's been around.
Okay.
Yes. Nobody could find that scripture? We got some pretty slow working concordances here electronically. Yeah. What does it actually say? Guy. Oh, okay. Sonia.
Hebrews 10:10.
What? Okay. Scott's got. Look. What translation is that?
NIV.
NIV. Read it. So say it over the speaker, and I'll let Scott read it.
Okay. Do you want a different translation?
I can just flip.
Yep.
New King James.
New King James. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all.
Once for all. All right. So
in French?
That's the closest I can find an answer to that, Faye. Okay. All right.
I was just going to read from Hebrews 9:12. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves. You got that? Okay. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption.
Once for all. Okay. Yep. Yes. All right. Good. So beyond that, Faye, we don't know, but it's an interesting question.
One of the errors that there are 9 branches on the golden lampstand?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, that's one of them.
Just curious.
Good eyes. All right. Let's see. Yes, it should be 7. So whoever created this, it was like, okay. You know. And there's another one on her, but I'll tell you that one next week. All right. Any other comments or questions about the message today? Da, 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 da. All right. If not, that sounds good. All right. Randy will come up for the concluding hymn and prayer.